When we were preparing for this family service, I was reminded that actually turning 40 was significant for me as well. Yes, I'm older than 40. Thank you for asking. When I was 40, I was due to have a routine operation on my sinuses, and I was actually going to spend my birthday in hospital. But as it turned out, the surgeon discovered a potential complication which might have been life-threatening. So they abandoned the operation, sent me home, and I spent a very tense 40th birthday, not knowing what the further investigations would find. Just to put your mind at rest, it was all fine in the end. The operation went ahead, and I got the benefit of having my 40th birthday at home rather than in hospital. But that set me on the road of reflecting, because that week, I thought, I don't know how many days or months or years I have, set me on the road of reflecting, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? And it set me on the road to becoming a minister in the church. So without that operation nearly going wrong, I might not stand up here in the pulpit. So 40 was a significant year for me as well. In the Bible, the number 40 is associated with something new about to happen, and the preparation for that. 40 days or 40 years to turn things around, to change. In Noah's time, it rained for 40 days and nights. And then it took another 40 days before there were the first signs of new life and the floods abating. Israel's exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land took 40 years. Thank you. Moses fasted for 40 days and nights on Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments. They were mentioned in our numbers quiz. Joshua was 40 years old when Moses sent him ahead to explore the Promised Land, which they were about to take. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples for a period of 40 days and taught them before he was taken up into heaven. And of course, as we are reflecting on today, Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. That's the origin of Lent, a time to get spiritually ready for new resurrection life at Easter, to turn away from something or to turn towards something that will make us more like Jesus and lead us deeper into joy. So here's a question for all of us. Have you ever taken 40 days to turn away from a bad habit or to start a good one? You might want to nod if you have done that. Okay, a few nods. Some people are too shy to nod. 40 days is a good time to do that, because in the past, psychologists told us that it takes about 3 weeks, 21 days, to establish a new habit. You might have heard that. 3 weeks. Well, actually, as it turns out, in his booklet on life change, which forms the basis of this talk, James Emery White quotes recent research that it really takes about twice that long to establish a new habit, which gets us to roughly 40 days. So here's the question. What do I need to stop doing or start doing that will lead me more deeply into the freedom that Christ has won for me already in his death and in his resurrection? But here's the caveat. Don't rush to a conclusion. Make sure that you reflect thoroughly, because the presenting issue may not be the root cause. Let me give you an example. Let's assume someone wants to lose weight. A simple way to do that is to sign up for gym membership. Nothing wrong with that. I'm sure some of us are signed up to a gym. But gyms know that a good proportion of people who sign up will not follow through with it. And so some oversell membership beyond what they can cope with. And so the deeper question is, why did you allow yourself to gain weight in the first place? Maybe you don't know what a healthy diet looks like. Maybe your life is lived at such a pace that you only eat junk food and snack in between. Maybe you need to tackle a deep insecurity in yourself that you medicate with comfort food. Take the time to get to the root of the issue and the underlying habit, what psychologists call a keystone habit, which you need to change. Here's a story, a true story, of a woman who had set herself the goal to trek across the Egyptian desert, and she knew she needed to get fit for that. There's at least one or two people here at the moment who are training for a marathon. You know you need to get fit for that. But she soon realized that her keystone habit, on which all other changes depended, was her smoking habit. So she replaced smoking with jogging, and that set in motion a virtuous chain reaction. Someone, let's call her Sarah, wants to deepen her relationship with God. So she makes a plan to set her alarm 30 minutes earlier every morning. But what's happening is, she sets the alarm earlier so she has time to pray and to read the Bible every morning. But what's really happening is that she finds herself so tired that she can't rouse herself. And she just dozes through those 30 extra minutes. What she finds is this. The root cause that she goes to bed too late because she watches too much TV and is on social media too much. Changing that habit helps her make all the other changes. Do you see the difference between just wanting to change a surface habit or getting to the root habit that you need to change? But there is something even deeper going on than finding our keystone habit. We can only make a change if we admit we have a problem. There can be no real life change until we admit our sin and confront the truth about who we are and what we have done. That's why we have something called confession in our service, to face up to the reality. That is the crucial first step. At the heart of confession is turning from something. John Ortberg writes this: to confess means to own up to the fact that our behavior wasn't just the result of bad parenting, poor genes, jealous siblings, or a chemical imbalance from too many Mars bars. Any or all of those factors may be involved. Human behavior is a complex thing. But confession means saying that somewhere in the mix was a choice, and that choice was made by us. And it does not need to be excused, explained, or even understood. The choice needs to be forgiven. If we struggle, let's use that example again, if we struggle with weight gain, and by the way, I'm not talking about medical causes outside our own control here. If we struggle with weight gain, we confess the sin of gluttony. If we are strangled by a mountain of debt, we confess the materialism and greed that have brought us here. If we struggle to know God's presence in our lives, we may need to confess our pride that led us to think we could do it all by ourselves. The devil tempts Jesus three times in the wilderness. Turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself from the temple wall and dazzle people with the fact that you are unharmed. And thirdly, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you worship me. It's interesting when we read this, and Ian, I think you made the point in how you voiced that part of the story. There is actually a fourth temptation. Listen to this. If you are the Son of God. If. This is the temptation of self-doubt. Just before Jesus enters the wilderness, Jesus is baptized and he hears the affirmation of his heavenly Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus, rooted in the Father's love and full of the Holy Spirit, stands firm. How does he do it, very practically, in our Bible reading? With the truth of God's word. It is written. And so we follow Jesus' example. We invite God to transform us by his power, and we withstand the temptation to give up through the power of God's word and being secure in the knowledge that we are beloved sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Because our own willpower simply isn't enough. I have stories to tell from my life. Many of you will have stories to tell from your life. Just trying in our own willpower to make a significant change isn't enough, especially when we try to address some of the deep issues in our life. We need God. All of life's challenges are spiritual, and so they call for a spiritual answer. This is true if we're battling depression, anxiety, or worry. If we need to lose weight, if we need to overcome an addiction, if we're battling lust, porn, or debt, if we're feeling overworked or overwhelmed, if we're facing an identity crisis, if we're coming through a divorce, a breakup, a bereavement. And so the best pastoral counsel I can give you today, if you're trying to achieve real life change, is simply this. Pray regularly, honestly, every day. We need God. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty." Ask God for help every day. Be honest and find Bible promises which will sustain you. Someone has once said that a child cannot draw a bad picture for their parents. They just can't. In their parents' eyes, it is beautiful. Even to some other people, it's just a squiggle. It is so beautiful to them that they frame it, or at least put it up on their fridge. That's what they do. Look at my child. She's an artist. In the same way, there is no bad prayer if I honestly turn to the Father God who loves me. God, I need you. I can't do this without you. Please help me. And God takes your prayer and he puts it on his fridge. Here's a good news story that I read yesterday. It's a good news story in the midst of the coronavirus crisis. Chinese Christians stuck in quarantine at home are turning to their Bibles. Here's a quote from the website of the Bible Society. "I'm old and it will not be long before I make my final journey, but I haven't even read much of the Bible," confessed one 80-year-old man whose family name is Meng. "During this time of isolation, I read the Bible without stopping for 10 days, and I could not stop reading about God's forgiveness and love for me. Now I want to spend the rest of my life reading the Bible." Listen to this. God wants to see the new habits move into your life and the old habits move out of your life even more than you. So what are you giving up or taking up for Lent? Choose just one thing. Make sure you track it back to your keystone habit. Repent of the underlying sin. And then ask God for his power and stand on his love and promises every day. Charlie Mackesy's beautiful book, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. I really recommend it. His book is full of poignant little insights, like this one. I wonder whether there is a school of unlearning. The good news is, there is. And that school is called Lent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you long for nothing more than that we walk in the full freedom of the children of God. Help us to open our lives to you, to let you shine your loving light into the areas of our lives which you want to change. And then fill us with your Spirit. Give us a deep knowledge of how much we are loved. And help us to trust in your promises every day. For your glory. Amen.